Well, good morning. Welcome to Woods Edge Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is so good to be here with you on the first Sunday of a new year. Man. Well, this morning, I am so excited to get to share with you a little bit of my life and my story, but most importantly, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. And before we dive into that, I would love for us to pray together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to invite all of us in this room to take a moment, in this room or in any room, whether you're joining us in person, the pavilion, or online, wherever you are, to take a moment to breathe and rest and know that no matter what your week looked like or your year looked like, God has brought you here for this moment for a reason. He wants to speak to you. And if you're up for it, I want to invite you to pray and ask God to speak to you today. Well, Father, we thank you and love you. Thank you, God, for bringing us here together. We pray, God, that you would bless this time, that your word would speak to us, and that we would not leave this place unchanged. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, it is so exciting to be here with you guys on the first week of a brand new year. Congratulations, everybody. Way to go. Welcome to 2021. You can give yourself a pat on the back. Just so we're all clear, though, we do know that January 1 didn't actually change anything, right? Like, there's no reset. It's like when your car turns over the odometer to 100,000 miles. It doesn't mean you get a new car. Circumstances have not changed. It might as well be December 35th, 2020. And that might seem a little down. So in fairness, the truth is that a new year always does give us an opportunity to look back on the year that was and reflect and think about the year that's ahead. For us, thinking back on 2020, we got to say 2020 was a very extra year, yes? I did not realize that you could age a decade in 365 days, but here we are. A lot of us had a rough go of the last year. And a lot of us could look back on 2020 and point to a moment where that year really ate our lunch. And for me, it was around April when the whole world was locking down with the new model of coronavirus, shutting everything down. But for myself and my family, it was really the crisis at home that was getting to us. You see, at that point, our new son was born, Shepherd. And within a day, he was diagnosed with a critical congenital heart defect that was threatening his life. And so Brandy, my wife, and our new son, they were sequestered at Texas Children's Hospital waiting for a life-saving open-heart surgery. And because of COVID restrictions, I had to be quarantined at home with our three daughters to essentially be single dad for a month. A lot of you guys know this story. Many of you prayed with us and for us and cared for us during that season. And for that, Brandy and I are forever grateful. It was a tough season. And if there was ever a time that you would think that someone had a reason to take a break, take some time off and just be okay, you would think that that would be the moment for me. But if I'm totally honest with you, I did not take any time off of work. And that's not to brag, it's really a confession. I didn't take off any time at work because I felt like I couldn't take time off. And it wasn't because Jeff and the elders are like, you gotta keep working. That's not why at all. It was really 100% on me personally, on the inside. This is confession time for me. If there is one thing you gotta know about my weakness, my own sinfulness, the thing that I've struggled with most in my life is anxiety, stress, anxiety, and this devastating fear that I'm not going to be good enough, that I'm not going to be able to produce enough, and that all of you would realize that I'm not what was advertised. You see, at that point in our lives, Brandy and I, we had only been at this church for 8 months. Most of you guys didn't know who we were, and I was here, and we were here to lead two brand new ministries. And I wanted so badly to prove to all of you, and I mean all of you, I wanted to prove desperately that you did not make a mistake bringing us here. I wanted to prove to you that I was worthy. And there's this language floating around of essential worker. And I wanted to prove that I was essential. Because if you're not essential, then what are you? Disposable? You get cut and left behind? That was my fear. And so I kept pushing. Every morning I would wake up and have breakfast for the girls, and we would go through our full day. I would be the best dad that I could be. Check in with Brandy and Shepherd on FaceTime each night, Bible, bath, prayer, bedtime. And instead of taking a break, I would go straight to my desk and I would work as hard as I could, striving and toiling until 2 or 3 in the morning, when I would often crash in tears because I knew that 4 hours later, didn't matter how tired I was, JoJo was going to burst through that door looking for breakfast. And it was killing me. I was looking back on that period of time in a journal that I was keeping, and I read this during this week as I was reflecting. And I want to read this journal entry to you because I think it communicates where I was. And I think a lot of you guys can relate. I wrote, "We are broken. Our hearts, our minds, our collective will. We want to be strong, but we are not. At least I am not. So we have to pretend. At least I have to pretend." And these last months have been a tragedy of identity. Aimlessness is not healthy for an achievement-fueled man like me. Even in the midst of all this crisis, pandemic raging, cities rioting, and unemployment skyrocketing, I'm left wondering if there isn't something I'm supposed to be doing. And it's feeding this fear of being left behind. Lord, I don't need a shakeup or motivation. Instead, I know my restlessness really just needs rest. And I think about Shepherd, my baby boy, in his swaddle. How strange it seems that he would be more comfortable with his arms pinned to his side than flailing around. And I feel like I am flailing right now. I feel new and unknown, and I still have to prove my value. God, will that ever end? Will I ever really rest? My struggle and anxiety has nothing to do with a virus or sickness or anything outside. It's the step back into the prove yourself, race for results work. And I still struggle with tying my identity and value with my productivity and my accomplishments. I belong to Christ. Will someday be enough? But if I'm honest, it's not enough for me today. And I desperately wish it was. Lord, you know the sin of my heart. You know that as much as I want this season to be a time of great healing and growth, reflection and discipline, mercy and ministry, it has been instead filled with fear and anxiety, coping with crushing doubt at times, and frantic self-justification at times. I felt like I've had to prove my worth to my new church, to all of you, without knowing what on earth anyone's expectations really are. I've wrestled painfully with my calling. Am I enough? Am I enough? I've spiraled into dark places, into despair, into fear, into loneliness, and no, Lord, I know that going back to the office and a new year is not going to fix any of that. I'm not even going to pretend like it might, because I have been torn to pieces. If we're honest with ourselves, we all understand this feeling. not necessarily because your circumstances were the same, but because all of us have this desperate need to be worth something. All of us fighting and toiling, struggling and striving to find some reason to live and to exist, to say, I am worthy, I am worth something, I am essential, I belong, and I am loved. And 2020 was really a challenging year, to say the least. And our impulse now in this place is to look at the new year as this sort of starting gun, a do-over. It's like the world is promising us that this time we can make it better. We can do better this time. If we would just work hard enough or resolve hard enough, then we can do better this time. We can make up for last year. Because at the end of the day, what we really want is control. We want control back. But 2020 didn't ever take away our control. It just revealed to us how little control we actually have. It didn't take it away. It just opened our eyes to the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our heart. And so what's the solution? What is God's solution? What would God have us do and think and know and believe now on the front end of 2021? What would God have us do in this moment? That's exactly what we're talking about in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. This passage is timely, because it's all about God's desire to speak and communicate to his people, a group of people, a nation that he just set free from slavery, from the kingdom of Egypt, and he's going to take them out into the wilderness to speak to them and to teach them what it means to be human. And so in this moment, we can hear from God's voice in this way, God's desire for his people to find their identity in more than just their productivity and toil, but in our worth in Christ, in God's rest. Exodus 31, verse 12 through 17 starts this way. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, God is going to pull aside his spokesman, the leader of this new nation, Moses, and he's going to say, I want you to tell this to my people. I want them to know this. Truth. God tells Moses to say this, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Right away, God starts with a very interesting statement. He says, above all. And whenever God says above all, you got to pay attention. You're like, whoa, 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 this is the top? Oh, let me take notes. And it's so interesting because God says above all, and he's going to say, keep my Sabbaths, a day of rest, a day of recuperation. We're going to talk more about what the Sabbath is, but God says above all, keep my Sabbaths, which is incredible because of all the things that God would say above all for this new nation, new people, he's going to tell them this is what it means to be human. That's above all. You'd think it would be like, above all, don't kill each other. Society doesn't work very well if you kill each other. Above all, stop stealing from each other. Economy doesn't work if you keep thieving. Or above all, keep your marriage happy. Put the toilet seat down above all, you know? You would think that, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, above all, keep my Sabbaths. Why? Why is this what God says? I want you to remember this. I want you to rest. It's because you have to remember that this moment was where the people of God were being set free from slavery in Egypt. They were coming out of a disastrous season, not just a disastrous year, but generations of devastation, of slavery, of loss and grief. And God was going to teach them to be human. Because you see, in Egypt, they were slaves. And they all operated under this harsh reality that a human life was worth something. It was worth these. in Egypt, an Israelite slave was worth how many of these they could make? Bricks. And if you were a capable person, you can make a bunch of these bricks for the empire, then you were worth something. The more bricks you can make, the more worthy you were. But if you were weak, if you were frail, if you were old, or you were too young, or you just weren't skilled enough, or you didn't put enough hours and you couldn't make more of these, then you were non-essential. You were worth less, and your life could be discarded. And as horrible as that sounds, that your worth in life would be how many bricks you can make, the truth is our society, for as much as we like to think we've advanced beyond those years, is not very much different. We still operate like this. How many bricks can you make determines your worth. And you know what? There are some people in this world, goodness, they can make a lot of bricks. Jeff Bezos, holy smokes, he can make a lot of bricks. He makes bricks in his sleep. Or Tom Brady's out there trying to fight to prove that he can still make bricks for a new team. Our world still looks like that. Because our world is still enslaved. Amen. Finding our worth and our productivity. This is where God comes in and sets his people free from the slavery of bricks. And in so doing, God establishes something called a Sabbath, a day of rest. He says in verse 13 that it is the Lord that sanctifies you. The word sanctify means to set apart, to set aside, to make holy. The word sanctify and holy come from the same word, to holify, to hallow, to sanctify. And God says, I am drawing you away from that system and paradigm of life, and I want you to know that you belong to me. And the way you're going to do that is you're going to stop making those for a minute. And just like a good father, just like whenever my daughter Samantha gets all worked up, I would put my hands on her cheeks and lock eyes with her, and I'm going to tell her, you belong to me. I am your daddy, and I love you. And that's what the Sabbath is. It's more than just a day off. It's that you may know, a mind shift, a perspective shift, a mindset reset. Sabbath isn't just a day off, it's sacred. And it's a sign that demonstrates a move from one paradigm of life to another. Sabbath is a sign that God's people belong to him. What if you don't do it, though? God's going to explain. He says that it's holy, it's set apart. And if you decide that you are going to throw that away and run after the bricks again, it says everyone who profanes it, verse 14, everyone who profanes the Sabbath shall be put to death. What? Whoever does any work on it, that soul will be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. What? Hold up. Wait. You're telling me that if I work every day, the penalty is you die? That's crazy, right? Why is this so severe? Why is this day of rest so important that the penalty of rejecting it is death? And just in case you're wondering, yeah, God can't possibly be serious. Well, in Scripture, you're always wanting to look and see how the narrative of Scripture proves these concepts or these ideas. So here we see that the penalty of rejecting the Sabbath is death. Do we see that actually happen? Go to Numbers 15. You see a story of a man who's caught gathering sticks up on the Sabbath. Firewood. He's going to go out there and take care of himself. He's not going to take the day. He's going to go and go get his. And so the people of God find him and they bring him to the elders, to Moses and the elders, and they go, what do we do with this guy? We know that God says whoever rejects the Sabbath shall be put to death, but come on, what do we do with him? And even Moses and the elders are like,
I don't know. That's pretty rough. So what do we do? And they ask God, God, what shall become of this man who rejected your Sabbath? And God says, that guy's going to die. What? Why is it so severe? Here's the reason why. And it's right there in the text, the picture of it, the idea of it. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath. A solemn rest, holy to the Lord. You see, God wants his people to understand that their identity isn't tied into their work. It was so important, not just for the people of God, but all the surrounding nations who were very happy to continue making bricks, for everyone to know that the God of Israel was trustworthy, that by setting aside the work for a whole day, that the people were acknowledging that, God, we trust you to provide for us. We're going to rest in you. And so this idea of I'm going to keep striving, I'm going to keep going, I'm going to keep pushing was a death. It's a kind of death. And it's so important that God says you're going to die that death if you reject it. Sabbath is a sign that God's people trust him. It's not a matter of taking a day off to recuperate. It's a demonstration of trust. Is the God who set you free from Egypt truly trustworthy? Taking time to rest is a picture of trust, not just setting aside the work, but actively pointing your heart and mind towards God's goodness. This is, by the way, why simply distracting yourself is not good enough. How many of us have said, goodness, I need a vacation from my vacation. I said that because it's not good enough to just distract yourself, to medicate ourselves with something else, because we're just trading one slavery for another. Rabbi Abraham Heschel wrote in his book, The Sabbath, he wrote this: it must always be remembered that the Sabbath is not an occasion for diversion or frivolity, not a day to shoot fireworks or to turn somersaults, but an opportunity to mend our tattered lives, to collect rather than dissipate time. Sabbath is about trust and finding your identity in God. Finally, in verse 16, he says, therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant, as a promise forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God reminds his people again that the Sabbath is a sign that they belong to him, a sign that it's a sign of their trust, that God is trustworthy. And God is going to point to his work of creation as a sign that God made all things, heaven and earth, in 6 days. And in the seventh day, he rested, and he wants his kids to do the same. He wants his kids to look like him. God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, not because he was worn out, but like a good builder takes a moment after his finished work to step back, to observe and reflect on all he has made, and to celebrate. This is what God did. And God tells us that we are image bearers. We look like him. He wants his kids to do the same. God Sabbathed. The word there, when it says, and on the seventh day he rested, it's the word Sabbath. It's the verb form. So it's he Sabbathed. He Sabbathed. And the word refresh means to breathe in. God breathed out his breath to create man, and then on the seventh day, he breathed in. He Sabbathed and breathed, not because he was tired, but because he wanted to enjoy all he had made with the ones he made. Notice that in the creation hymn, that the seventh day continues. There is no eighth day. The seventh day lingers because that's the way God designed for us to live. To live in rest with him and enjoy him forever. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And all points to this truth, that the Sabbath is a sign that God's people are made in his image. So what does this mean for us, January 3rd, 2021? Well, two things to two groups of people. First, if you're not a Christian in this room, you're here because someone tricked you, I don't know, dragged you here. Maybe you're watching online and you're trying to do better this year, checking off that moral box of going to church. Let me tell you this. I think we could all admit and confess that our world is not that way. Like I said, our world is deeply broken. And not only our world, but our hearts. That's what this past year has taught us and taught us well. But the truth is that God did not want us to stay there. The Bible tells us that God made us in his image so that we could belong to him, but instead our great, 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 great grandparents and even our own hearts have chosen to reject God and go after bricks, to go after finding value and worth in ourselves, to make it ourselves, to prove it ourselves. We chose toil over rest. We choose anxiety over peace. We choose fear over love. And there is no amount of toil or effort or work that can get us back to peace with God again. But here's the good news. Here's the good news that God, seeing our miserable estate, sent us a rescuer. He sent his Sabbath rest to us, not in the form of a day, but in the form of a person, in his Son. That is why Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is bringing rest back. And he does that by taking our death away. He put our sin and our death and our toil onto himself. He died on the cross. Our death, the death that we're dying every day, in our place. The Bible says that he cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more, and God sets us free from our toil and welcomes us into his rest. And on the third day, Jesus rose again to bring the seventh day back. Because all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, God would give them the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And so if you're not a Christian here, understand this, that without Christ, you're still back in Egypt, and all you have are bricks. And that is cruel. But Jesus is inviting you to be set free. For those of us who are Christians, we may know intellectually that God has set us free from those bricks, but just like me, we're so eager to run back to them to prove our worth again. Know this, dear brother, dear sister, that Jesus has taken away the burden and returned to us the delight. We may try to medicate ourselves with distraction or with resolve, but what we really need is Sabbath. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Understanding that Sabbath is something that is intentional and worthy of preparation. Three ways, three things, three steps for you guys today. First, we Sabbath through worship. Not just here, although gathering together like this in corporate worship and singing and hearing God's word is indeed important for worship in our hearts, but anything that points our hearts and affections to God, that is worshipful rest. Music, poetry, whatever moves your heart and mind towards him. Something that you may not have thought of is giving and serving is oftentimes a place of great worship for us. I promise you this, there is a place where your offering of worship through service in this church will give you restoration and rest. You just ask people who serve in children's ministry, why are you doing that? It's not because it's their job. It's because they love it, because it's their worship to God. You know, I think about a month or so ago, I serve as a small group leader for student ministry. That is not my job. It's not in my job description. I don't do it because anyone pays me. It's because I love it. It is in my blood. It is worshipful to me. And we were standing in the student building, and Justin Kessler, our student pastor, announced, he says, hey, we're taking the whole month of December off from small groups. And there was an audible groan from all the adults in the room, which was very interesting. Jimmy Anderson, who is my partner with the eighth grade boys, he turned to me as if someone had taken something from him. And he goes, what? We can still meet though, right? It's because it's not work for him. It's because it's his worship to God, and it's a place of great rejuvenation and rest for him. Freedom Weekend is coming up, and a group of eighth grade boys are going to descend upon my house. And for some of you, you're like, ah, that does not sound restful. But to me, it does, because it's worship. It's worship to God for me, and I'm so excited for it. Filling your mind with knowledge of God is a great place of rest and worship. That's why the Institute exists, so that as a local church, we can devote ourselves to knowing God, filling our minds and our hearts with knowledge of God, the story of Scripture and doctrines, the truth of God, and that from that place, we can rest and worship and enjoy God there. You can fill out a connection card for any of those things, find out more, worship. Secondly is reflection. Consider what God has done in your own life and remember his faithfulness to you and rest in the reality of that faithfulness. Worship, reflection, and then finally, celebration. And what that looks like looks different for everyone. God just tells us that we ought to celebrate his goodness. Delicious food, exercise, or a break from exercise. A nap, not something indulgent, but something that moves you to gratitude and joy. There's a group of guys that meets together at a Starbucks across the street from my house. I've taken up joining them at 5:30 in the morning. And I'm pretty sure that if they were told to stop meeting together, that they would throw a fit because it's not work for them. It's worshipful. It's reflective. And then afterwards, Brian and Terry, they go running together because that's the way they celebrate God and their relationship. That is rest. Testimonies of God's goodness, laughter, tears of joy and comfort, fellowship with people you love, celebrate God. Delight, church, in the Sabbath. Each new year, I set aside time to intentionally do this. It's something that I wish I would do more often, but at least the first week of the year, I intentionally rest to remind myself of God's faithfulness, to put aside those bricks and instead bring these out. These are my journals from the last 7 years. And in them are filled with worship, praise, prayer, reminders of God's faithfulness to me, goodness to me. I spend time at the beginning of the year setting aside those bricks and returning to stories of God's goodness and faithfulness. And this is where I often go. For rest. That passage from the journal I read to you, I didn't read to you all of it because I thought I'd finish it now. I wrote that I have been torn to pieces, but this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loyal kindness never ceases, and his compassion never ends. They are fresh every morning. God, your faithfulness is abundant. My portion is the Lord, and I have said to myself, I will hope again in him. So I linger on God's goodness, I worship you, and I reflect on your goodness and faithfulness. Even in the midst of this pain, I choose to celebrate you. Not in the hope of better circumstances, but in the hope I have that indeed Jesus is my true and lasting rest. Dear church, there is no starting gun. So instead, take a moment to breathe and delight in God. Worship, reflect, and celebrate. And let us delight in God's rest. Let's pray. Father, you have sent your rest to us. Jesus, you are our good rest. And we are no longer slaves to bricks. God, thank you. And I pray in that name, in Jesus' name, that you would remind me again and again and again that I am not worth the number of bricks I make, but instead, Lord, I'm worth something because you made me and you love me because you say that I am. Lord, teach us to remember who we are. Remember who we are. And instead of running out, trying to find our worth in all these other things, I pray, God, that you would give us great rest as a church and show the world what it means to belong to you. In Jesus' name.